You'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Over our communion season, we've been looking at the glory of God as we find it in this episode in chapters 33 and 34. The people of Israel have sinned against God. They made this golden image of a calf. They bowed down and worshipped it. They even cried out concerning this image, "Here is your God who has brought you up out of Egypt." Moses, of course, was up Mount Sinai meeting with God. He was receiving instructions on how to build the tabernacle, that tent where God's presence would dwell among his people. But how could such a holy God dwell with such rebellious, foolish people? How could God tolerate the people of Israel? They have offended his grace. They have offended his truth. They have offended his holiness. And so God tells Moses that he's going to bring his judgment on the people. And Moses then becomes an intercessor. He prays on behalf of the people. He pleads to God, "Do not bring your judgment down on them." He makes a request to God that God won't wipe them out, but instead that God will go up with the people to the land of promise. And for reassurance to Moses, Moses then makes a bold and daring request so that he knows that God will do these things so that he can have a better understanding that God will show grace to rebellious people. Moses asks, "Please show me your glory. Let me see your glory that I might be reassured that you will go up with us. Let me see your glory that I might know more of you as a God of grace, that I might know that you are the God who will forgive your people." And so God causes his glory to pass by Moses up on the mountain. And Moses gets a glimpse of the glory of God. And it's enough of a glimpse to dramatically change Moses' appearance and also to reassure him of God's grace. We've already considered the request of Moses to see God's glory. And we've looked at the revelation of God's glory this morning in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. But this evening I want us to focus on verses 8 and 9 of chapter 34, where we now have Moses' response to the glory of God. Moses has been reassured. He has seen the glory. It has made a difference to him. And now Moses responds. I wonder if you've ever met someone that you've considered a hero, an icon, a towering figure. Growing up in a sporting family, many of my heroes have been sporting heroes of various types. One such was an Ulster and Ireland rugby player, a legend of the game, Dr. Jack Kyle. He went to the same school that I attended, although he was there much, much earlier, well before I was. He played in the same position that I played when I played rugby, and he was a Christian. He went out to Zambia as a doctor. And I grew up hearing stories of his greatness, reading about his prowess on the rugby pitch, hearing of what he did out in Zambia. And so you can imagine my excitement the day I was told I was going to meet Dr. Jack Kyle. He was 75 at the time, and I had in my head all the great things we would talk about, all the questions that I would ask, and he would, of course, be really interested in me because I was an RE I was 22 or 23 at the time, an RE teacher. I played rugby, went to the same school that he went to, with so much in common, and so this legend, possibly one of the greatest players to have played for Ireland. I was going to meet him. I told my classes all day long who I was going to meet. The time came. I stood before this man who wasn't very tall, and I was speechless. I didn't say the things I wanted to say. I think I said how nice it was to meet him, shook his hand, and that seemed to be it. That's my recollection of the event anyhow. When the moment came to be introduced, to meet a man that I considered a hero and such a great man, my response was one of astonishment and silence. This evening, we have another response, not to another fallen human being, but this time it's the response to the eternal God. It's the response to the glory of God. And Moses is responding to what he has seen and heard. In fact, it's probably more to what he's heard than what he's seen. And Moses' response is one of falling down in humility, in giving due worth and praise to one who's greater. Moses' response is the realization that we are worthless, we're unworthy, we're guilty and stained with sin. The response of Moses, it's perhaps not what's expected, especially in today's cultural Christianity. Meeting with one so great should create such a response that it shakes us to the very core, that we are left trembling, that we are left humbled, that we are left in awe. So let's this evening turn our attention to the response of Moses to God's glory. And we see, firstly, there is humility. There is humility. We're told that Moses immediately, he quickly bows his head toward the earth. Here is a man who, in the presence of the glory of God, falls prostrate onto the ground and places his face into the ground. He's so aware that what he has heard and seen is so holy, it is so full of this glory, this weight and importance and splendor, that all that Moses can do is just lower himself down to the lowest point that he can find. There's an overwhelming sense of God's eternal being and goodness that Moses can't stand in his presence. We speak of reverence, a respectful humbling of oneself. And that's what Moses is doing here. Here is one so great. How dare I stand before him? How dare I look? I am nothing. I am worthless. He is so great, and so he quickly bows his head toward the earth. I want to say this evening that this is a proper response to God. It's a proper response to his grace, to his mercy, to his steadfast covenant love, to his overflowing grace and forgiveness. There is humility and reverence about Moses' response that should be our response. What we see and know in Jesus Christ should never puff us up. It shouldn't cause us to be giddy and free-spirited about our Christian faith. It shouldn't make us flippant or irreverent in what we do before God. No, our response is one of humility and reverence. It's not saying that there isn't joy. It's not saying that there isn't praise and worship, as we'll think about in a moment, but it's one of reverent adoration and humility. The glory of Jesus Christ the one full of grace and truth, who died for me, who gave himself for me, who's Lord eternal, unchanging, and full of glory. When we consider Jesus Christ, when we come before him, we do so in humility. That isn't always what we see throughout the church. This isn't always the response of Christ's people. Sometimes in certain areas, I think that the glory of Christ is perhaps being exchanged for the glory of man, rather than considering Jesus Christ in his glory. At times, as Christians, we can look to people and raise up people and have people in our mind. And we give our time to people, thinking, here is what's to be worshipped. Here is how we can approach. It is through these people. That's never the case. And that can lead to a lack of humility and reverence. Now, I'm not saying that our approach is always humble or reverent. We could easily come to worship wearing dark suits and ties. We could have on our long faces, never smile, and look down our noses at others. But that's not humility. That's just giving the glory to ourselves in a different way. It isn't a response that's reverence for the glory of Christ. We should never come before him saying, look how so well we're doing. The outer look doesn't necessarily convey what's on the heart. What I am saying is that we have to consider our response to the glory of God in Christ as we have it revealed in his word. Does his grace, does his mercy, does his slowness to anger, his steadfastness and covenant love, do these things cause our hearts to fall down before him, to say, I am unworthy, to bow down low? Did we leave here this morning? Did we leave the Lord's table and not give any thought to what we heard from his word? Or did it cause our hearts to bow down, to be humbled, to be reverent? When we view the glory of God in Jesus Christ, when we grapple with the riches of his being, the depth and eternality of his being, are we humbled and lowered? Do we fall down like Moses? This is a more than suitable response to God's glory. Then the second response of Moses is worship. We see, secondly, that there is worship. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Moses gave the right response to God. It wasn't that God's glory overwhelmed him so much so that he refused to even contemplate talking to God. But Moses took what he knew of God and he returned it to God in prayer and in praise. Moses took the perfections of God that were declared to him and he gave them back to God, saying, you are a God who is merciful and gracious. You are a God who's slow to anger. You are the God who's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, the one keeping steadfast love for thousands. You're the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. This is what worship is. Worship is giving back to God his worth. In one sense, everything that we do is to be worship. We're called to offer our lives to give our lives as a daily living sacrifice. Our work, our family, our leisure time, every aspect of our life is given to God in worship. But we are also to engage in specific acts of adoration and praise. This is the worship that we're thinking of here. This is how the word is used throughout the Psalms. Come, let us bow down and worship. Our worship, it comes from an old English word, worth-ship, giving someone the worth due to their name. When we say to somebody, well done for that job, you did a good job on that, we're giving them worth. They deserve it because of the job that they've done. And this is what we are to do for God, giving God what he deserves, telling God what he has revealed to us. And this should be an instinctive response to God because of his grace and mercy, to declare back to him, this is what you have done for me. This is what Moses is doing, ascribing to God what God has revealed, giving God what he is worth. You are a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast covenant love. Now, this isn't a sermon on the benefits of psalm singing, but surely what could be better than ascribing to God the words that he has given to us by his breathed out spirit? The inspired book of praise given by God. This has to be the best book of praise. And within those words, we can give to God what he has revealed to us. We can ascribe to God as Father, Son, and Spirit his glory. Our response to the glory of God in Jesus Christ should be one of worship and adoration. But we should be people who love to worship. We may not be the greatest of singers. We're maybe not able to hold a tune. But we have the glory of Jesus Christ before us, and it demands a response of humble, reverent worship and adoration. In the sight or in the hearing of God's glory, Moses bowed his head and worshipped. Do you, when you come to worship, consider the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that this is what we are doing? We are declaring back to God as Father, Son, and Spirit, this is who you are. And we want to do that. We should love to do that. We should long to do that. Here is a suitable response to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, returning it to God, declaring who he is. We'll wait for the band to pass. The third point is there is prayer. Moses' third response is prayer. Moses' prayer is made up of pleading that God would go with his people. Moses' prayer is made up of confession of sin and seeking forgiveness. And Moses' prayer includes an assurance of promises. Moses here pleads that God would go with his people. Please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Lord, we need your presence. We need you with us. Moses is saying, Lord, in light of your glory, because of the God that you are, we need you. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, that because of who you are, that you will go with us. We need your care. We need your provision. We need your sustaining. Lord, we need you before our faces, because without you, we will fail. Without you, we will be cut off. Without you, we'll be overwhelmed. As we consider the glory of God, as we look at the perfections of God, our response should be that we realize we need him. And we want to cry out that he will go with us. Without God, without his grace, without his mercy, without the slowness to anger, without his abounding steadfast love, we'd be lost. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we would be lost. We need him. We need our Savior with us. And so as we consider the glory of God, our response should be a pleading and a prayer that he will be with us and go with us before our face. Without God, everything would just be meaningless. And so Moses prays, go with us. And this should be our pleading and prayer as a congregation, as individuals. Lord, be with us. We have seen something of your glory. We've seen more of Christ. You've revealed to us who you are. And Lord, we need you. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me. A taste of his glory should be enough to make us fall on our knees and plead with him for his presence. There's prayer and in pleading for God's presence. But then there's also prayer of confession or penitence in this prayer. If you want three P's in this point, the second one is penitence. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. Moses interceding again for the people of God. But notice that Moses says here, our iniquity, our sin. Where was Moses when the people of Israel were sinning? Moses was up the mountain. Moses had nothing to do with the making of the golden calf. And yet, Moses still recognizes that he is a guilty sinner in need of forgiveness. And glimpsing God's glory was enough to remind Moses of his guilt, of his sin and his failings. God's goodness and splendor and majesty, that very being of God, even the declaring of God's name, is enough for Moses to see his reflection in the goodness of God and realize he's stained by sin. He too needs forgiveness. And surely seeing the glory of Christ, it should cause us to repent of our sin. Seeing that inapproachable light, showing up our stains, our wickedness, it should cause us to cry out for forgiveness. Forgive us. Pardon our sin and iniquity. This is a proper response to the glory of God. To pray not just that God will be with us, to pray that he will forgive, cleanse us, make us clean. And there is also in this response the promise in prayer. The promise in prayer. We can cry out and we can base our prayers not just on the glory of God, but on his promises, which I suppose in a sense are part of God's glory, his covenant promises. God has promised Moses that he would take care of Israel as his treasured possession. And now Moses is including in his prayer the promise of God. Take us for your inheritance. Lord, in my response to seeing your glory, my response of prayer and crying out to you that you'll go with us, that you'll forgive us, is also one of praying that you will keep your promises. Take us for your inheritance. keep us as you have promised. God has told Moses that he has taken Israel as his treasured possession. God has paid a price for them. God has brought them close. It is now God's property. He holds it and he keeps it. God has said, "This is what I've promised." Moses says, "Lord, fulfill your promise. Take us for your inheritance." We can cry out in prayer as a proper response to the glory of God that God will keep his promise. Lord, you're the God of mercy and grace and steadfast loving kindness, and that you will keep steadfast love for thousands of generations. Lord, keep your steadfast love. Keep us, preserve us. Take us to yourself as your treasured possession in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have promised that you will show steadfast loving kindness to the generations to come. Lord, we claim these promises for our children and for our children's children. Oh Lord, we have seen your glory. We know who you are. We see your glory in Jesus Christ. Show grace and mercy as you have promised. Lord, hear our prayer because you have promised. Our response to the glory of God in Jesus Christ is to cry out, to pray. And God has promised that he will never leave or forsake us in Christ. He has promised to take us as his treasured possession. The Lord has promised. What is to be our response to the glory of God? What is to be our response as we've considered the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man? What are we to do? Well, surely it's to cause us to fall down and be humble and reverent before him. There's nothing in and of ourselves. We don't deserve to stand in his presence. And so we fall down humbly. And then it's to give worship and praise, to give back to him what he has declared to us concerning himself, to worship him and praise him. And then it's to cry out in prayer, "Lord, we need you. Lord, go with us. Be with us. Show us more of your glory. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from our iniquity. And Lord, keep your promises. Take us to be with you." How are you going to respond to the glory of God in Christ as we've considered it over our communion season? Let me suggest three ways from the example of Moses. Let us be humble. Let us worship. And let us pray. Amen.